One of the great insights of Judaism was the personal God, the God who loved Israel and in fact married Israel, that it was all about relationship. And the pagan gods were always angry, and they were always somewhere up there or out there and distant and unapproachable. And you offered sacrifice to them to get them to leave you alone. But Yahweh, the Israeli God, was a God of who was personal and relational and wanted that relationship even more than we did. And so in that first reading from the book of Numbers, God tells the prophet to tell the people, ask for the Lord's blessing, because the Lord wants to bless you. So acknowledge that desire on God's part, ask for it, and you'll get it, that it's all about love. And there are times in the Old Testament where they kind of fade off into more of a pagan way of looking at God. But for the most part, the Old Testament is consistent about that relational quality that God desires. Now, we celebrate at Christmas the incarnation, but God did not take on material flesh only in Jesus. It was from the beginning. The eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity, was the word that God spoke when creation came to be. And that word continued to be spoken, continues to be spoken as creation evolves. Creation wasn't just one big bang. It's ongoing. In the same way that the Son is eternally being begotten of the Father, it's an ongoing, continuing reality. That the willingness to submit to the authority of the Father, who is his equal, is the same as his willingness to submit to the authority of Mary and Joseph when he takes on human flesh. The amazing humility of the Son to allow himself to be under the authority of another, to allow himself to be begotten by another who actually is his equal. And so when God speaks the word, and the word is the Son, this ongoing reality is the humility of the Son to take on material existence. That the material of the cosmos, all the vastness of the universe, all the age of all of that, it's all part of God. God is in all of that. But nowhere in all of that creation is God present like he is in the human race. And Genesis points that out poetically by saying, I will create humans in my own image, in my own likeness I will create them, male and female I will create them. And so we have the ability to reflect, to respond to the invitation of God in a way that the stars can't, in a way that the mountains or the oceans and all their vastness and beauty and significance, they can't answer back to God in the way that humans can. That's the uniqueness of the human race. And in a way, our prayer, our asking for God's blessing is not only for ourselves, but it's for all of reality, because in a way, we humans are the sacraments of the materiality of the cosmos. We are the ones who are able to give voice to the praise of God. Now, the vastness of the universe praises God in its own silent way just by reflecting the beauty of God. But it doesn't have a voice to say that. It doesn't have a will to acquiesce to the authority of that. It doesn't have freedom. It doesn't have love in the way that we humans do. So it's only natural that when God took on some kind of material existence in that concrete way that we call Jesus, it had to happen in the human race. It wouldn't make any sense for that to happen in microorganisms or in cattle. It only makes sense for that to happen in human beings. And so Mary, you can't talk about the incarnation without talking about Mary. And the beauty of this feast, Mary, Mother of God, celebrates the fact that very early on, the theologians of the church and the bishops of the church, in trying to come to understand Jesus, the incarnation, they had to talk about Mary. Because if you're going to say that God really, literally took on human flesh and wasn't just a mirage, it wasn't just an appearance in human flesh, but actual human flesh, then you have to say that he spent 9 months in Mary's womb and was born in the human way. So to call Mary Mother of God was a scandal in those days. How can you call her the Mother of God? Nobody could be the Mother of God. God is the author of it all. Well, the doctrine of the church doesn't say that she's mother of his divinity, but she's mother of his humanity. See, in Jesus, divine and materiality joined perfectly in one, but that materiality had to have a mother. Otherwise, it's not material. And so Mary, Mother of God, was that's the first title that they gave to Mary. Now, she has many titles since then, but that's the first one, and it's the most scandalous one. It's the one that was hardest for them to say, and yet they had to say it. So how does that happen? God is always offering God's blessing. God is always offering the invitation to relationship. It's ongoing. It's part of creation. It's part of his relationship with humanity. It's always been there. The invitation to blessing, the invitation to love. But there's always some kind of resistance that we humans put up. Let's call it an effect of original sin. That we're afraid, or that we doubt, or that we're too self-willed. We're determining who we think we should be, or we're determining what we think salvation should look like, or the relationship with God, what that should look like. We are, as part of our sinful human nature, we're always self-determining. But you see, Mary, who wasn't affected by original sin, she was not self-determining. She was absolutely open. So when the fullness of God's blessing and the fullness of God's invitation comes at Mary, it is received with the fullness, with openness beyond the normal human capacity. And when the fullness of God's love and the full human response meet, it gives birth to Jesus. So that would be the end of the story, and it's a nice story, except it goes on. Like all the continuing creation that is always going on, Christ is eternally being begotten in the church. Mary is the mother also of the church. And the Holy Spirit has a unique role here, because God sent his Son through the power of the Spirit. The Spirit hovered over Mary, and she conceived. So the conception of Jesus in Mary's womb had to do with the Holy Spirit. And then when you read the gospel accounts of the Holy Spirit's role all throughout Jesus' life, it's the Holy Spirit that sends Jesus out to the desert. It's the Holy Spirit that raises Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit is involved all through there. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the agent, the divine agent of communion. So the communion of divine spirit and human flesh happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus breathes his spirit on us so that the divine spirit and human flesh can be born in us. So the role of the Holy Spirit in our spiritual lives is to join us to Christ. And we celebrate that sacramentally every time we gather around this altar. We ask the Holy Spirit to come upon these simple material elements of bread and wine. And we ask the Father to send his Spirit to join them uniquely and perfectly into one with Christ. So they become Christ's body and blood. But then we also ask the Father to send his Spirit upon us so that we may become one body, one spirit in Christ. This is always a sacrament of transformation, a transformation of the bread and wine into Christ, a sacrament of you and me into Christ, that the birth of Christ is taking place at every Eucharist. And it takes place at every baptism because a person dies with Christ and is reborn in Christ. The joining of divine spirit and human flesh is ongoing. And it's forever being born in the church. Every time we celebrate Eucharist, it's being born again. So in a sense, Christmas is all year round. You know, we love to celebrate it once a year, but it's always. Every Sunday is Christmas. Every Sunday is Easter. Because the great paschal mystery of the divine initiative and the human response is always being born in the church. So perhaps one of the things we want to do today, but really every day, is to let go of our resistances, to let go of our fear of what this might look like, to let go of our self-determination, of our constant imagining of who we ought to be or who we are in God or what salvation looks like, and be more like Mary and just let it be. Just say, I'm your maidservant. Do with me whatever you will. And isn't that the nature of her son as well? He's always acquiescing to the will of the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. All the way to the death, all the way to the cross. Dying to self. Dying to self-determination. Dying to fear. So that we might rise.